In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear and save me.
Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel.
For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth.
Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you.
The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.
Hi, guys. I'm going to sit with you today. Is that okay? Let's all sit down here. Would you hold my microphone for me for a second? I've got to dump off some candy. You guys, some of you know I'm having a baby. And it's been a long time since I've been able to eat candy, but this week I was feeling like I could eat candy. So I brought some along. I can. Check this out. A lot of candy, huh?
I know, right?
No, she doesn't let you. He says his mom doesn't let him eat that much candy. Well, luckily my mom isn't home.
Plus I probably wouldn't be too good if I ate all.
Yeah, it probably wouldn't be too good, is it? But you know what? It's kind of nice to just sit there. Do you guys smell it? It smells really good. Can you smell the chocolate and M&Ms?
Smells good.
Smells good. You want to smell it? You can smell it from over there. Yeah, it's pretty strong. Oh, smells good. So, I know a couple weeks back, and I'm cheating with my phone today. I've got to read some things. So, a couple weeks ago when I was here, I know we talked about John the Baptist, and we talked about being baptized. And so I found this story in the Bible. Man, that chocolate looks good. I'm having a hard time here. But I'm going to decide I'm not going to eat any until I'm done, okay? Is that fair? I think that's a good decision. Don't you think I probably shouldn't eat any in the middle of the lesson? Probably not.
No.
Okay, that's the rule. All right, so I'm going to read this story from the Bible. And if you guys remember last time, we talked about, you know, John baptized Jesus and the heavens opened up and the light shone down. And after that, that is when Jesus went into the wilderness. So I'm going to read you a passage from the Bible, okay? This is from Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Here's the key. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. So what was happening there? Does anyone know what was happening there?
The devil trying to tempt Jesus to sin?
Right. The devil was tempting Jesus to sin. He was saying, if you're hungry, even though God said not to, why not just turn this into bread, right? And just eat it, right? And what did Jesus do in response? Did anybody catch that? What did Jesus say?
No.
He said, no. He said,
go ahead. No man should live on bread alone.
Excellent job. He said, it is written, right? He said, it is written. And he said what God said, right? Okay, so the next part of the story. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the devil's tempting Jesus again, isn't he? He's saying, "I'll give you all this power of all the kingdoms you can see."
That's what the devil and all of his people, all of them do. They try and tempt people to sin.
Exactly. That's exactly what they do. They try and tempt us. And Jesus answered again, "It is written." And he said what God has told him, right? So, the next part of the story, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So the devil's trying to use God's word against him, I think. Jesus answered, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Do not tempt your God, right? When the devil finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So, in all three parts of this story, how did Jesus respond to the devil?
With the Ten Commandments.
With the things out of the Bible, right? Not just the Ten Commandments, but what God had said in the Bible. And that is why it's really, really important that we practice Scripture sometime. Now, I'll just tell you, the story is almost done. The lesson for today is almost done, but not quite. But I see all these candies just sitting in front of me, and I keep smelling them as I'm reading this story and haven't eaten candy in a really long time. So do you guys think it'd be okay maybe if I just had one? I mean, you won't even notice one's gone,
no.
Right?
No.
Oh, I'm seeing no. Why not? Why are you shaking your head?
Because
what did we decide at the beginning?
That you weren't going to eat them.
That's right. And even though they're sitting up there and they are tempting me with their smell and their deliciousness, right?
And their sugar.
And their sugar, yes. Jack's been tempted too, he says, staring at him the whole time. I know, right? But we decided that we weren't going to. And just like we have many temptations in our life, did you know that being tempted is not a sin? It's not a sin to be tempted by candy. The sin is if we break our promises, right? So when the devil tempts us in our lives, that temptation, it's okay to have that want to do something wrong, but it's if we choose to do that something wrong that's the problem, okay? Does that make sense? So to end today, instead of an echo prayer, since we learned that it's really important to use the scripture, to use what God said, I'm going to have us just practice one piece out of the Bible. Is that okay? So you guys can repeat after me. This is from Luke chapter 4. So can you say Luke chapter 4?
Luke chapter 4.
Very good. Worship the Lord your God.
Worship the Lord your God.
And serve him only.
Serve him only.
And I'm going to do it one more time because we've got to keep practicing, right? So Luke chapter 4.
Luke chapter 4.
Worship the Lord your God.
God.
And serve him only.
Serve him.
Great job today, guys. I guess since we're done, we can have a few out of there. What do you think?
Okay. The New Testament reading today is a familiar one from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not an envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Gospel reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. He began to say to them, Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, Is not this Joseph's son? He said to them, Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Bob. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I've enjoyed teaching confirmation class here in my first year at Alpha United Methodist Church. And I've had a lot of fun getting to know our middle school students. And I was thinking this week about when I was in confirmation and what captured my attention. And I remember hearing stories about this wild character who was a traveling circuit rider, a Methodist preacher who would go to areas that didn't have a church yet, preach the gospel, and gather crowds together and help start up class meetings, which would become societies, which would become like church plants, what we know today. And there would be crowds of opposition sometimes. There would be mobs. There would be people who would get rowdy and drunk and disruptive and try to disrupt his preaching. And he was a legend here in Illinois. He paved the way for us so that there could be Methodist churches all over Illinois, and especially in southern Illinois and central Illinois, what we now know as the Illinois Great Rivers Annual Conference. And one of the stories I heard about Peter Cartwright that really captured my attention was how he wasn't afraid to even engage in fisticuffs if it meant people got to hear the gospel more. And so he stood his own ground, and I believe the Holy Spirit gave him the words to say. And sometimes people would back down, and sometimes they wouldn't. And one time he was preaching, as I recall, and there was a group of rowdies that went over, and they wanted to try to tip over his wagon with all of his traveling possessions, all of his resources and supplies and Bibles and things. And they were trying to tip it over. And so when he was when they were singing one of the hymns before he was going to preach, while they were trying to tip over his wagon, he ran over and saw their wagon and pushed it off a cliff. And then came back and preached the gospel. Now, I don't necessarily condone an eye for an eye, but the thought of something being pushed off a cliff made me think about today's reading, where Jesus has been preaching. He preaches his first sermon after being baptized, after being tempted and tested in the wilderness. He comes to hometown Nazareth, preaches at his home church or synagogue. And last week we heard how he unrolled the scroll, found the place, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news for the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. And every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him, and he began to explain to them. And this is probably one of the shortest sermons in the Bible. He says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." Just as you heard it. And I want to say thank you to Adrian for that wonderful children's message where you taught us today about how Jesus handled temptation. And he responded, "It is written." He lived his life by God's word, not by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He lived his life just as he heard it from God. Just as he heard it. And here he says to his home church, "This scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." They were waiting, anticipating for the Messiah to come, for God to send an anointed prophet to lead them out of obscurity and to restore the lost glory of Israel. But Jesus came with a different glory. Jesus came with a message of salvation and holy love. And it could not be contained within a synagogue or within Jerusalem. He goes on to say, or Luke goes on to say, "Now everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips. They said, 'This is Joseph's son, isn't it?' They still saw him in light of his past. But now Jesus is a new man. He is the Son of God, the anointed one, the beloved whom God loves and is pleased with." And Jesus says to them, he gets real with them. He says, "Undoubtedly, you will quote this saying to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.' He said, 'I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you,'" and this really grinds their gears, "'that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time, when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and there was a great food shortage in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a widow in the city of Zarephath, far off in the region of Sidon. And there were also many persons with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman the Syrian was cleansed." Jesus is unveiling his ministry to them, that the way that God works to bring about change and transformation that spreads across the land, it's not by starting with the powerful or the privileged, but that God's message of salvation is for everyone. especially for the marginalized, for the outsiders, for the people who aren't like us, for the people who live in our communities that we don't talk to or that we avoid eye contact with, or who we think they just cause problems. Jesus came to preach good news for the poor. He came to heal the sick. He didn't come to just spend his time with the people who thought they had it all together and that they were on God's team, that they were the winners. No. Jesus came for everyone who was hungry and thirsty and in need. People who realized that they couldn't save themselves and that they needed a way out from the predicament that they were in sin and in suffering and in injustice. And Jesus mentions something that they remember, because Elijah was a great prophet. But after Elijah prophesied to the king of Israel and his wicked wife Jezebel, God led him out into the wilderness, first to the brook at Cherith. And then God leads him, and he's hungry and thirsty because he told King Ahab that it wasn't going to rain. Thus saith the Lord, the rain's not going to fall. And there was a drought and a famine. God had answered his prayer and fulfilled that. And God leads him all the way out into Sidon, way far away out in the land of the Gentiles, pagan country. And he finds this widow at Zarephath. And they're about to die because of the famine. And they don't have enough food. And he comes in and asking for food and drink. And she says, we're about to die. This is all we've got left. And he says, as long as you give that to me, you're not going to die. God will provide. And does. But instead of him being in the kingdom of Israel, he's at the outskirts. He's in the sticks, out at some woman's house that no one had heard of. But God saw. And that was where that good news started to be preached. And then there was Naaman the Syrian, who was a proud general, who thought he was too important, but he was struck with leprosy. And the only way he was going to be healed was the word that God gave Elisha that said, he wanted to be healed in his privileged area, in the kingdom he was part of. But the way he had to be healed was to humble himself and get down into this dirty crick and be cleansed with the common people. And it wasn't until he humbled himself that he was healed. See, this person who was a persecutor and a proud pagan general, God healed him. Even him. Even someone who was powerful and on the outside. So when they heard this message that Jesus came to proclaim, that God's message of salvation is good news for everyone, everyone in need, especially the outsiders. It says, when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. With anger. Jesus had come and he was upsetting the status quo. Jesus was getting up in their business. Jesus was showing them that they didn't have it all figured out, that they had missed the mark. And that's hard for us to read today, because we like to think that we're on God's team as Christians. We like to be identified with the Savior and the King of the universe. But he came to identify with the least of these, with the poor, with the lost causes, with the people who don't have a voice. He came to be their advocate. How is God challenging us? How is God challenging you and your status quo of how you have your life arranged and how you have everything in order the way you like it that's comfortable for you? You know, I've been planning and praying for this all-church meeting that we're having tonight. And I was praying last night. I just found myself at the end of myself. That no matter
how much I could envision or how much I tried to plan and even thought it was God's will, it wasn't enough. That there was this chasm that we will not change unless we are open to God, saying, God, come breathe life into us through your Holy Spirit. God, we do not have the answers. God, half the time we don't know what we're doing. Lead us. Show us your way. Help us to hear your voice so that we say things and do things that do not cause harm, but do good. Things that are inviting and welcoming, where people feel safe and loved. And I realized that when I was at the end of myself was where God could work with me again. And God could help me to help us see Christ in a new light. To help us to focus on those whom we haven't focused on. To look out our front door and look for the people who are lost and hurting. The people who the other churches haven't reached and we haven't reached. The people whose friendship and life experiences we need to humble us and to show us how God has truly blessed us and provided for our needs. But Jesus' church, they were filled with anger when they heard this good news of the gospel of salvation and forgiveness of sins for the outsiders, for the excluded, for the people who are left out, for the people who are broken and ashamed and lost. And it says, they rose up and they ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so they could throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. See, if Jesus, if we don't hear his voice and we don't respond and begin to preach good news for the poor and to look for those who are on the outside and to come out of ourselves and our comfort zones, if we rise up against him and try to rebel and resist, he's just going to pass on through and he's going to continue to find people who will hear his news. And our founder of the Methodist movement, of what we call the Methodist Church in England, John Wesley. John Wesley was educated, Oxford educated. His dad was a pastor. He became a pastor in the Anglican Church. But he lived in this time of the Industrial Revolution, and there was a lot of change and a lot of urbanization. People were moving out of the rural areas into the cities. That's where all the jobs were. And the pastors were lazy and privileged, and they neglected those churches out in the rural areas. In the areas where there was rampant alcoholism and abject poverty. And there were people who grew up in such poverty and brokenness and they weren't getting the gospel in their churches, in their areas, that they just stopped going to church. Church was for the privileged people, not the poor, not the people who worked in the coal mines, the brickyards. And it was in 1739. It was the end of March, and God had been changing John Wesley's life. And he realized that he was called to preach the gospel, not just inside the walls of the church, but to go where the people were. And he didn't want to. He was a prim and proper, well-kept man. He probably had piano player hands. But he decided, after the encouragement of his colleague and friend, who was a great preacher, an evangelist, George Whitefield, he said, at 4 in the afternoon, I submitted to be more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tidings of salvation, speaking from a little eminence in a ground adjoining to the city to about 3,000 people. 3,000 people. I don't think any of his churches that he had pastored held 3,000 people. He went where the people were. And Wesley was an evangelist indeed, because this text that he preached that day was prophetic. It was taken from the book of Isaiah, and it also envisioned the life work of John Wesley And it's the same message that Christ preached in his home synagogue at Nazareth that we heard today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it was once he preached out in the open, out among the people, got his hands dirty, was willing to look like a fool in public for Christ, that he began to take up his cross and truly follow Jesus. And that's our legacy. Our legacy isn't an institution. It's not church buildings. Our legacy is the gospel of Jesus Christ for the poor and the disenfranchised and the hurting. That we're called to preach good news for the poor and to teach people about God's word and to pray for them and with them for healing. That's what it means to be a disciple. So when we say our mission as United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, for the transformation of our community in Alpha, that's what we're called to be and to do. We're called to look beyond our own perspective and to seek God's and to think and to focus on the people who we've missed out on, the people who our church needs in order that we can preach good news and reach people whom we're not reaching. So as we close today, this sermon, I want to end with a prayer of confession for us. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way of peace. Come into the brokenness of our lives and our land with your healing love. Help us to be willing to bow before you in true repentance and to bow to one another in real forgiveness. By the fire of your Holy Spirit, melt our hard hearts and consume the pride and prejudice which separate us. Fill us, O Lord, with your perfect love, which casts out fear, and bind us together in that unity, which you share with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may you be filled with the Holy Spirit. May you hear anew and afresh Jesus' message of salvation for the last and the least and the lost. And may you open your eyes and your ears to hear God's love for you and God's love for our community, everyone. And may you be the hands and feet of Jesus this day as you go and serve God and love one another. Amen.